Well, let us pray. Father, as we open the scripture, we pray that grace would abound and that in looking into that which you've given us, we'd look with the respect, the awe, the humility that it demands, and that you would enable us, Lord, to see more than words on a page, but to understand something of your heart being expressed, to understand something of your purposes in your beloved Son. So we commit our time to you and pray that all of us, whatever our situation, whatever our circumstance this morning, could receive something from yourself. And we ask this trusting in your goodness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, as you may know, we've been reading through 1 Peter. And today we finish 1 Peter, all being well. Now, for those of you who are very sleepy, which is probably many of us, feel free just to stand up and walk around if you feel you're going to tilt. And if the person next to you has got a broken neck, then your elbows might be helpful to them. So we're reading 1 Peter and we're in chapter 5. So let's read through chapter 5. It's not very long. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Peter has, in this letter, addressed himself, of course, to everybody, and he's talking, as we remember from the first verse or second verse, he's talking to people covering a whole region of what's now northern Turkey. And in addressing them, he's addressed all of them, but he's also addressed particular people. He's spoken to wives, he's spoken to husbands, he's spoken to bondservants or slaves. He's addressed himself particularly to different people in different circumstances. Now he addresses himself to the elders who are amongst them. So in all these different groups of believers, in all the different villages and towns in that region. Among them, there are those who are older and who are esteemed as elders. Now, you know, what do we mean then? Are we saying that this is an office that somebody holds and he wears a little badge saying elder kind of thing? Or is it just simply old people? Is he addressing himself to old people, or is he addressing himself to office holders? Well, I think these people are both. They're older, but they're also people who are recognized as being shepherds amongst the Lord's people. And this is the essential thing to understand. These older people had a little bit more experience, a little bit more knowledge, a little bit more wisdom than the younger people. Even if they were old but new in the faith, then they wouldn't be counted as elders. They'd be older, but they wouldn't be seen to be elders or guides or shepherds, because if they're new in the faith, they don't have that wisdom and experience that comes from walking with the Lord over a period of time. So there are these amongst them who are the older ones. And in the scripture, when we're thinking about how the church is organized, this is all that we see. Sometimes this word or these people, sometimes in the scripture it translates a reference to them as bishops. But if I talk to you about a bishop, you're thinking of somebody who's kind of high ranking and looks after, you know, a large area and all that sort of thing. But the word bishop in the Bible is actually the word overseer, or one who takes care of, who watches over someone or something. And here, in these verses, we're seeing Peter's addressing himself to the elders, and then he said, act as overseers. In other words, that's their function. They are to care for the other brothers and sisters that they are with. That's their role. So Peter says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. You know, Peter was prepared by the Lord Jesus to be a leader in the church. If ever you find a list of the 12 apostles, his name always appears first. So he was prepared by the Lord for this role, to be a leader even among the apostles. But see how Peter describes himself. You are elders, he says, so am I. He's not lifting himself up higher than anybody. He's saying, I am like you. I am also one who has a little bit of knowledge, a bit of experience, and I am one with the heart of a shepherd. Because that's what he immediately is speaking of. Now I want to just say a couple of things here. First, we have to be careful when we read this scripture not to read into it what we already know. But when we read the scripture, we have to get from it what the scripture's teaching us. Otherwise, what's the point? You know, if we just simply read into the scripture what we already know and make the scripture confirm things that are our circumstances, our environment, then we're not learning much. The scripture wants to speak to us, and we should always have that level of humility and realism that says, there is much for me to learn. And it doesn't matter how far you've gone on with the Lord, it doesn't matter how much experience you've got, there is always more. It's a little bit like the ocean, you know. The Lord is like the ocean. If you're a little kid, you can paddle in the shallows and you can have a great time and the ocean's wonderful for you. But you can go further, and so much further. And this is inexhaustible. To know the Lord to know his wisdom and to know his way is inexhaustible. There is never a time when we say, I've learned it, I'm finished, I can just teach now. That time never comes. We always are learning, and there is always more. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that when we read here, particularly when we're reading, say, well, we're focused on 1 Peter, who's he writing to? Is he writing this to publish it in the newspaper for general consumption? No. He is writing to believers. He is writing to people who have experience of the Lord Jesus, who have come to him. And, you know, if we were to go back, we won't go back, but if we were to go back and look at the beginning of this letter, what we've learned about the people that he's writing to, people who are willing to suffer for his name, people who are willing to put their life on the line for the name of the Lord Jesus because they've tasted his goodness, they know him. That's who he's writing to. People who are indwelt by the Spirit of God and who are being transformed. So when we read this, this is not for the man in the street. This is not for just anybody. This is for those in whom the Spirit dwells. And if that's the case, then the things that he might be expecting of them might be something that we wouldn't expect. So we have to be alert to that. And the third thing is that these things didn't come out of a vacuum. This is Peter writing. Who is Peter? Peter was an apostle. Peter spent 3 years with the Lord. He was taught by the Lord. So when we read what Peter teaches, we are hearing the teaching of the Lord, and we will hear those echoes of the things that the Lord taught and now Peter is teaching. These things are being brought to his remembrance. Remember, the Lord said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So when we read this, we can think, is this something that we heard Jesus speak? And probably it is. Okay, so Peter says, I'm an elder like you. And then he charges them. He charges them with this responsibility. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion. That is, not because, oh, I have to, it's a sense of duty. This is one of those things I've just got to do. Put up with it, you know? No, not by compulsion, but willingly. I want to do this. This is my choice. I want to care for my brothers and sisters. That has to be in the heart. Not for dishonest gain. Not for selfish advantage. Not because of what you can get. If you're a shepherd, you're not thinking of what you can get, but what you give. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. This is the life laid down. I mean, this is contrary to nature. Who enthusiastically lays down their life for others? Is that something you do? You know, if there's a cost, then you kind of pull back and you're reluctant and you're slow and, you know, you have to be encouraged again and again and again. People will very readily have fun, but not so readily work. Is that not true? It's certainly true in the church. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Who willingly lays down their life, even enthusiastically? Well, we saw that in Jesus. And we will see that in the heart, in the life, in the walk of all those who have his heart and who have seen what he saw. Because we know, remember of Jesus, it said, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross for the joy. What was the joy? The joy was what was accomplished, the redemption of sinners. Remember in Psalm 22, it speaks about the one who suffers. Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And the agony of that psalm is striking. But then in the middle of the psalm, it changes. Suddenly it changes from this dreadful suffering to a victory with the words, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. This was the victory. He won a people for himself. And this was the joy that enabled the Lord Jesus to endure the cross. And when we see the preciousness of the Lord's people, when we see the wonder of what he has accomplished, then we too will be willing to work, to lay down our lives, to serve our brothers and sisters. Because we'll not be just seeing ordinary people. We know we come in all shapes and sizes, and all dispositions and all that sort of thing. We won't just see that, but we'll see the marks of Christ in our brothers and sisters. And we'll remember the words that he spoke. Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And that will be the reality. And in verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3, nor as being lords or masters over those entrusted to you. Can you imagine, maybe you have very good relations with your next-door neighbour, and your next-door neighbour's going away, so the next-door neighbour said, will you look after my children, please, while I'm away? And you say, certainly. And so the next-door neighbour brings in their young children for you to care for over a weekend or something like that. These are entrusted to you, and you have a responsibility to care for these children. And how embarrassed and how shamed you would be if the parents come back and the children are injured and hungry and ragged. What have you done? These are entrusted to you. And you want them to, when their parents come back, to find them full of joy, full of happiness, well cared for. That would be the responsibility. Not as being lords or masters over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's the key. This is what leadership and any form of leadership in the church is about. Not hierarchical structures where I've got a power and you've got to obey. That's the world. And if you want to have a look at it, in Luke chapter 22, the Lord specifically speaks about this. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, Luke 22 verse 24, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So the disciples themselves are now arguing about who's greatest, who's in charge, who's the boss. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. These are the people in authority. You know, the Roman emperor was called a benefactor of the people. That means he does good for the people. But the truth was that the Roman emperor had absolute power over the people. And he says in verse 26, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. He's completely turned it upside down. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Now, we answer the question, who is greater? Well, he is. But he is amongst us as one who serves. So the Lord has taken that worldly, common sense way of administering by a hierarchical structure and said, it shall not be so among you. And here, Peter is teaching exactly that. Not as lords, not as masters, not as rulers, not as people who with authority that everybody must obey, but as examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You know, when you won the Olympics in those days, they'd put together a circle of olive branches. This was the crown, and this marked your great victory and your accomplishment. But of course, it was made of real leaves, and they would fade. They would dry, they would die. This crown will never fade away. This victory will be yours forever. So this, you know, he's speaking specifically to the elders. And what's the picture that he's using? The picture is a shepherd. The flock of God, as shepherds, as examples. And this is really central in the scripture. This notion of a flock and a shepherd. You know, from my childhood, I used to live in the country, and I used to see lots of sheep, tens of thousands in a flock, driven by a man with dogs, you know. There was no relationship between the sheep and the man. But in the scripture, the picture of a shepherd is totally different. And we only have to think of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is written by a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And in that psalm, you know, we see he leads me. Not he drives me from behind, but he leads me. And that whole psalm is this glorious picture of a shepherd's skill and a shepherd's care for his flock. I read something once, a man from the Middle East was speaking about this psalm and speaking about what it meant. And he talked about the pride of the shepherd in how he could so skillfully care for his sheep, how he could feed them, how he could lead them in safety, how they knew his call, how the sheep would come to him. There were so many things in that psalm that for us in the West are kind of strange and difficult. And many people who comment on the psalm don't understand it because we're not experienced with what a shepherd was and still is to some extent in the East, in the Middle East. But the picture is care. The picture is of a shepherd devoted to the sheep, who is willing, as Jesus said, to lay down his life for the sheep, to face any danger for the sheep. Small wonder David, the great king, was chosen as a shepherd. He was a shepherd. And you remember, you know, he fought a lion and a bear to save a lamb. David put his own life on the line for a lamb. That's a shepherd's heart. And David is preeminently the picture in the Old Testament of the Messiah, of Christ, the King. And again, this image of the shepherd comes up. The shepherd who cares, And here, Peter's saying, charging the elders, he said, shepherd the flock of God, being examples to the flock. And then he says, the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd, you know, that title is wonderful because it's saying of the Lord Jesus, he is a shepherd. He cares. He loves. He lays down his life. And we are called simply to walk in his footsteps, to follow him. This is what it means. And if you see the elders laying down their life for the sheep, what's the example that you're following? Exactly that. This is Christ. This is the heart of Christ. Not dominion, not ruling, not exploiting. The Lord has extremely harsh things to say to false shepherds. He is, as Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. So this is not about just elders. This is about all of us. This is about the life we're called to. This is, let us read on. Now he's just spoken to the elders. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Well then, we read that and we say, aha, so there is authority. The old ones rule the young ones. But no. Because he goes on and says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. All of you be submissive to one another. All of you, including the elders, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. There is so much in that. There is so much truth in that. That is the, you know, if you wanted one key to unlock the goodness of God in your life, it's that. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, this expression, be clothed with humility, I read that and I thought, I don't like that expression. Because, you know, you can put on a clothing, you can put on a coat or something like that, and then you can just throw it off. It sounded superficial to me. Be clothed with humility. That doesn't sound, you know, it doesn't sound quite right. But when I looked at it, I found, no, it's not that. It's actually be girded with humility. And the reference, the allusion, is to the slave putting on his apron. The mark of the slave was this apron that he wore to serve. That's what it's talking about. And can you hear something in Peter's experience here? Can you hear it? Was there not a night when somebody rose up from the table, laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, and went and washed the feet of the disciples? And when he came to Peter, Peter couldn't cope. And Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. It's all wrong. You know, you are the Lord and you're down there at my feet, washing my feet like a slave. That's the illusion. That's the reference. Be clothed with humility. Follow that example. Peter was there. He would never forget that. His salvation depended upon that reality that Jesus was at his feet to wash them. Because Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. He had to accept the Lord Jesus laying down his life for him, or there was nothing. there was no salvation. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be girded as slaves. Not slaves that are under a whip, but slaves that have no rights. People whose lives are laid down and who are willing to serve. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If we were to talk about pride, I don't know where we'd end, because pride is the root of all sin. What was Satan's sin in the beginning? He didn't steal something. He didn't lie. It wasn't that. It was pride. And it was pride that he used to corrupt our first parents. You shall be as God, he said. He incited the same pride that had led to his destruction. Pride is the root of all evil. You say, I'm not proud. I know I'm not good at this and this and this. You know, I'm not proud. Unfortunately, it's not true. By nature, you don't simply love yourself. You actually worship at the altar dedicated to you. You are your own God. That's our nature. And the true and living God is excluded. We don't need him because we are God and we are devoted to our own good and to get everything that we can for ourselves. That is what's in our heart. We will kill for pride. People ruin their lives because they will not humble themselves. It's a grievous thing to see in others. And it's a painful thing when we see it in ourselves. And we don't see it simply once. But as the Lord works in us more and more, this self-love comes out again and again. And we have to deal with it again and again because it is idolatry. It is me first, God last. Or else, it's how can I use God to exalt me, make him a tool to dress up the altar that I'm worshipping at, my own altar, me. That's what sin is. It's this pride, this rebellion, this hatred. And at the judgment of God, at the end of the age, all our niceness is going to be stripped away. And what's going to be seen is the heart in all of its grievous ugliness. That's what's going to be revealed, and the judgment of God is going to be seen to be just. So when there is pride, there is no advancement. When there is humility, the humility that bows before the Lord, that the humility that says, Lord, I'm nothing, teach me. Lord, I'm a sinner, wash me. Lord, I need guidance, I have no wisdom. That humility enables the Lord to work in your life. So it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Oh, so is this humility temporary? I'll just sort of pretend to be humble for a while, and then after a while the Lord will say, Okay, now you can rise up. Is it like that? Not like that. This humility enables him to work in order that he may transform your life and make you like the Lord Jesus. And the exaltation that he's speaking about is when you are raised up in the likeness of Christ. That's the glory. That's the exaltation. That's being lifted up. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let God work in your life that he may then exalt you in due time. And you know, I have to confess, you know, on the night that I first was saved, the brother who took me to the gospel meeting, friend my own age, he drove me home, and when he dropped me off, he said to me, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, or verse 7, I think, or 7 and 8. Oh, I remembered that. So when I got home and went inside, I got a Bible and looked up 1 Peter chapter 5, and I read, humble yourselves under the mighty hand. I read verse 6, humble yourselves. I was offended. What? He's telling me to humble myself? And immediately my pride was touched. What he meant to say was, cast all your care upon him. Isn't that extraordinary? The mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Sounds terrifying. Then it says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He really does care. All your anxieties, all your worries, all the burdens that you carry, cast them upon him. You can do that. Anything that worries you and burdens you, he cares for you. Little children, you know, if very often little children will just spill out all their worries to their mum. Tell her all the things. And mum listens and understands and cares. And because they know that she cares, they cast all their care upon her. We also have a God who cares, a shepherd, the lover of our soul. Humble yourselves. Climb down from that absurd, proud position. Humble yourselves before God. He cares for you. He wants your good. He's not persecuting you. He wants your good. He wants to lift you up, but not like that. He wants to lift you up in true life and glory and goodness, not your plastic replica of it, not your corrupted life, not your shallow and empty, puffed up nonsense. No. He wants to change you into the likeness of his Son, of the Lord Jesus. And then the angels will stare at you and be amazed at the beauty and the glory and the goodness that's been worked in a sinner. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter's already talked at great length about the suffering that the believers endure, that Christ suffered, that we also suffer, that the world rejected Christ, the world will reject us also, to the extent that we follow him. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not alone. Be sober, be vigilant. Isn't that what we read a little earlier when he said in verse 7 of chapter 4, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful. Very similar words. Serious and watchful, not drunk, not out of control. Know what's going on. Be aware. Understand the world around you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about trying to scare you like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. How are you going to resist him? Are you very clever? You're smarter than the devil? No, you're not. He's smart. Are you stronger than him? He's a spirit. Come on. You're not stronger than him. How are you going to resist him? How are you going to defeat him? The answer? Steadfast in the faith. He's already overcome. The Lord Jesus has overcome him. The Lord Jesus said, "Abide in me. Stay with me." That simple faith, trusting in him, resting in him, clinging to him and obeying him, is how we resist the enemy. And then he cannot touch us. In James it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Why? Because of the Spirit of God in you. There was a very good film about Pilgrim's Progress. You remember Pilgrim's Progress? Well, the second chapter or the second book of Pilgrim's Progress had Pilgrim's wife and children going on the journey to the heavenly city. And while they were going along this journey, there were these evil creatures that were trying to grab the children as they were walking along. And so in this film version, what we saw was one of the little children was beginning to straggle behind. And, you know, we immediately get scared and hiding behind the bushes, and were these creatures that wanted to get out and grab the children. So this little girl was straggling behind, and then one of these creatures came out to get her. And you know, we're watching the film, and what's going to happen? And you know what happened? The little girl picked up a little stick and went and the creature went and ran. Because in the scripture it said, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Because standing behind you is the Almighty. And we all remember in the Gospels how the evil spirits reacted to the Lord Jesus. They screamed, "Oh no, not you." Resist him, steadfast in the faith. We don't need to fear Satan. We don't need to fear what the enemy might do to us. We only need to walk with God. Very simple. Now we come to the end. May the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is the end of the letter. May the God of all grace... Do you think Peter knew something about the God of all grace? You know, Peter who said, "I will never deny you, I will die with you," and a few hours later was swearing and cursing, "I don't know the man." And then in the midst of that, the Lord turns and looks at Peter. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly because everything that he'd hoped for was now gone. He had denied the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. But the God of all grace recovered him. There was a private meeting about which we know nothing between the Lord Jesus, risen, and Peter. The God of all grace, Peter says that with feeling. He knows the grace that saved him. The God of all grace who has called us to his eternal glory. You see some funny cartoons about heaven. Have you seen those cartoons? You know, where a guy is standing on a cloud and he's got a little harp or something and everybody's just standing on clouds and they call this heaven? It's not like that. We've been called to his eternal glory. But how could I ever attain to the eternal glory of God? The answer, by Christ Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus died and rose again. Yes, there it is. There's the answer. Called to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. It's possible. I can attain to all that the Lord has called me to. Because the Lord Jesus has called me and he has made the way. Weakness doesn't matter. Failure doesn't matter. Ignorance doesn't matter. Pride, it matters. Humble yourself under the hand of God and learn from him. Be led by him. Seek him. And everything else will be put right. It won't be an easy road. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way." It's not easy. After you have suffered a while, perfect or complete or restore, establish, strengthen and settle you. It's a nice picture, isn't it? Does it describe your life? Are you there yet? Complete, established, strengthened, settled. It's a picture of somebody with strength and confidence who knows who they are, who knows where they're standing, who knows their calling and their destiny. This is the work of God in our life. This is what he's accomplishing now. This is salvation in the present tense. This is what the world needs to see. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The last few verses of this letter we spoke about before. Silvanus is Silas. Silas is delivering the letter. And there's a greeting. Mark is the man who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ Jesus. I don't think many people here greet one another with a kiss of love. In the Middle East they do. Men kiss men and women kiss women. They greet one another. But he's saying, what is a formality in the Middle East is not to be merely a formality, but love one another. Appreciate one another and be given to one another. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you and bless you that the shepherd has come and the shepherd has done what was unimaginable, even impossible, except with you, and has won a people for himself. Lord, we want to walk in his footsteps. We want to be as he is in this world, and we want to be a light in this world, a witness to the God of all grace, the God who saves, the God who cares, the God who is willing to bear every burden. Come unto me, he said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, we magnify you for such a one, such a door that's been opened to us, such a privilege. And we pray, Lord, that we also could walk in the newness of life, that we could learn to love one another and to serve one another as you would have us do, for all of us to be submissive to one another and to care for one another, to encourage and help one another, and to build up one another, that the world may see your goodness, your beauty, your truth. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Anybody have any comments or questions they'd like to raise or make? While the musicians are getting organized. So shall we sing number 23?